Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 116. We'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 8 in the first three verses. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Let's take a closer look at verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. And we find in the Bible, and especially we found in the book of 1 Samuel, that there are many names. Names of individuals, names of places. And in the Bible, everything has significance. There's no word, there's no name, there's no number that has no significance. Everything has meaning. God has richly filled his word, the scriptures, with the fullness of spiritual truth. And many times we have to admit we don't know the particular meaning of a verse or a word, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't have meaning. It's just that we lack understanding on that point. And yet we want to look into each word, and we want to try and understand it the best that we can in order to discover if there is any spiritual meaning there that we can glean. And, you know, as we go through this process, it's a little slow, and it may not be the most interesting thing for us to constantly stop and say, well, now the name Joel means the following, and then we go to another name and so on. And oftentimes, in the verse we're in, we're not really helped that much. Why did God give us the name of this individual? It just seems he's recounting the name, and it doesn't seem to have application. But we'll find that as we go on in the study of 1 Samuel, or more widely in the study of the Bible itself, that we'll run across that particular name again, or the name of a city again. And as we do so, we'll remember, hopefully, oh, this name has this particular meaning. And from time to time, that meaning will help us, maybe not in this verse, but in some other verse. And it's just a way of building a base of knowledge that will come in handy as we study the Bible as a whole. And so we're going to look at each one of these names in verse 2. And we'll start with Joel or Joel. And Joel is a compound name, and it means Jehovah is God. Joel. Joel. Jehovah is God. The second name is Abiah. Abiah also is a compound name made up of two different Hebrew words. Abiah actually has the contracted form of Jehovah. Ab is the word for father, and Ayah is Yah, and that is the contracted form for Jehovah. That's found in the name Abiah, and that means Father Yah, or Jehovah is Father, or Father Jehovah, however you want to put it. One thing this does help us is it reveals the mindset of God, of course, since he wrote the scriptures and God breathed all scripture to be written. But it also helps us with the earthly father and understanding his mindset, Samuel. We see how constantly his focus was on the Lord, even in the naming of his sons. He wanted to glorify God. And so he gave them names that reminded him of the great glory of God, that the Lord God is Savior, which is Jehovah means Savior, and Jehovah is God, and the Father Jehovah, that the Lord God is our Heavenly Father. Well, then, the place name of Beersheba, as Samuel's sons, Joel and Abiah, were judges in Beersheba. Beersheba is also made up of two different Hebrew words. The first part, Beer, is a word that means well. And the second part, Sheba. Well, let's, before we say what that means, let's turn to Genesis chapter 21, and we'll find the historical account where Beersheba received its name. Genesis 21, and in verse 27, beginning in 27, and we'll read through verse 32. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me, that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. So we can see why this place is called Beersheba, as Beer means well, and that's what the whole thing was about. Abraham dug a well, and then he gave Abimelech 7 ewe lambs. And it was witnessed, and they swear both of them at this place, and so it became known as Beersheba, a well. And what does Sheba mean? Well, this is interesting, because Sheba, number 7651 in Strong's Concordance, is a word that is translated as 7. And we have the number 7 in this account with the 7 ewe lambs. But there's another word closely related, Shaba, I guess we could pronounce it, number 7650. And this is the word for oath or swear. So we actually have Beersheba could either mean well of 7, or it could mean well of the oath. And we find both the swear, there was an oath taken, and the number 7 in this account. But since it says in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 21, wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them, and to swear is to take an oath, and we would conclude that the reason Beersheba is called Beersheba is that it is the well of the oath. Even though it's very interesting that 7 ewe lambs were given, and that also seems to identify with that name Sheba. So, again, what does this teach us about what we're looking at in 1 Samuel chapter 8? Well, not much. Not much at this point in this verse. The fact that Joel and his brother Abiah, the sons of Samuel, were judges in Beersheba. Now, we can know that this is a place of historical significance where there was Abraham had taken an oath when he dug a well. But we can't really carry it too much further than that. Yes, wells in the Bible relate to salvation, but again, we're not given elaborating information. It's just a statement. But it's helpful for us to learn the background of places, to learn the meaning of names, because maybe not in this particular spot, like I was mentioning earlier, but in another place, it may come in handy to have this information and to remember these kind of things. Well, let's continue on now in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 8, where it says, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment." Well, we find a similar situation with Samuel and his sons that we had seen earlier with Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It's apparent that Samuel's sons were also ungodly men like Eli's sons. But the difference is that Samuel is a true child of God, where it was very clear that Eli was not. And we do not find God laying blame at Samuel's feet concerning his sons, as he did to Eli and his sons. God admonished Eli repeatedly that he did not discipline his sons, that he did not properly train them. But this is not the case with this statement concerning Samuel and his son. And we can gather, since Samuel is a true man, someone without guile, and from what we read in the Bible, seems very faithful in all that he does, that he raised his sons faithfully. You know, we just have to recognize and realize that salvation is out of our hands. You can have the most faithful of men, and they cannot save anyone. They cannot save even their own children, no matter how much they love them, no matter how diligent they were in attempting to raise them. And they could have spent a good deal of time reading the scriptures to them, attempting to explain the gospel to their children. And yet, if the children are not God's elect, they will not turn out in a faithful way. They will not walk in the ways of their parent, because they cannot. An individual must be an elect person. God has to do the saving. And we as believers and mothers and fathers are called to raise our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And we're to do all that we can, pray for them, and put the gospel before our children and teach them while we can, especially when they're young, the things of God. But finally, we also have to realize it's in God's hands. You know, wonderfully, God has blessed many children of believing parents, but that doesn't mean he blesses them all. He doesn't save them all. There's been many children of believing parents that never became saved. And so it seems with Samuel that he had two sons. We don't read that he had others. And actually, it's obvious from these verses that Samuel's sons did not become saved. Their activity, their sins in their role of judge really give evidence that they were not saved men. They walked not in his ways. And what would have been the ways of Samuel? Well, the ways of Samuel were the ways of God. He followed the commandments of God, God's leading according to his word. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. These were the ways of Samuel, and they were not the ways of his sons. But they turned aside. They went out of the way, the right way that the Bible lays out. They went their own way. You know, when we turn out of the narrow way, it's the only right way there is. There's not a million right ways. No, there's one. There's one that the Bible lays out, and it's extremely narrow. It is exclusively the way of Christ. And you can go who knows how many different ways, and there are many ways that seem right unto men, and you may be praised in the way that you're going by other men, but according to God, no matter what direction you went and the path that you're traveling, you have turned aside. You have departed from the right way that leads to heaven. And now you're on some broad path, some broad way that leads to destruction. And this is the way, sadly, of Samuel's sons. They turned aside after lucre. Lucre is an old English word. We don't use it too much today, if at all, in our modern language. But it's a word that the King James translators used to translate this particular Hebrew word. And again, when we follow God's guidelines to compare how the word is used elsewhere, we're helped in understanding this word, the word lucre, because the same Hebrew word is translated as covetousness, it's translated as gain, it's translated as dishonest gain, and it's translated as profit. Samuel's sons turned aside from the ways of Samuel, and they went after gain, or in a coveting way. They went after things that would profit themselves. And the rest of the verse indicates that when it says they took bribes and perverted judgment. And let's look how this word lucre, the Hebrew word translated as lucre, is used in a couple of places. In Isaiah chapter 56, it says in verses 10 and 11, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. The word gain there is lucre, and it's used here in the context of blind watchmen. And Israel had responsibility as God's representatives on earth to properly speak the truth, to prophesy and share the word of God. And of course, this has application to the New Testament believers in the churches, and what God says in Ezekiel 33 concerning watchmen: when they see the sword coming, they are to blow the trumpet and warn the people. And in one way, all through history, we see the sword of God's wrath coming on us if we're sinners, because if we die, we'll perish forever. And so there was always that sense of warning people that they need to go to God. But especially, we know that just prior to Judgment Day itself, God opened up the scriptures to reveal information that he wanted his people to share with all the world, to blow the trumpet and warn the people of the approaching day of judgment that came on May 21. And yet, what was the situation of those in the churches? Did they see these things in the scriptures? No, by their own admittance, they didn't see it at all. And unfortunately, tragically, it's because they are blind. They cannot see. They were ignorant. And to be ignorant means they lacked understanding. The Bible said the wise will understand, but none of the wicked shall understand. That is, they'll be ignorant. They're all dumb dogs, like a watchdog that we find in junkyards today. They're left there in case anyone breaks in. They can bark and scare the intruder away, but not these watchmen. They're dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They have no ability, no way of warning the people. Their warning mechanism is broken. They're the worst possible sort of watchmen that you can imagine. And they're greedy dogs. they never have enough. And on it goes. And God also says they look to their own way, everyone for his gain. Just like Samuel's sons turned aside, they went out of the ways of Samuel, and they went after their own way for their own profit or their own gain. And we see that Samuel's sons have a great deal of company. They're not isolated cases. It was common in Israel. This is the nature of unsaved people when they involve themselves in matters they don't understand. And Samuel's sons became judges in Israel. That is, they were to discern the scriptures for those that would come to them. And yet they lacked discernment, they lacked understanding, because they themselves had never been born again. Well, let's also go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, and we'll read a few verses there that uses this same Hebrew word. The word translated is lucre, but in Hebrews 22, it's translated dishonest gain. And I'll begin reading in verse 24 through 27. Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. This is probably the best translation of this word. It paints the picture very clearly, spiritually. It points to churches that would profit as they increase the congregation. Now, again, verse 27 of Ezekiel 22 says, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And when we think about it, well, how is it possible for the church, the congregation, to destroy souls and at the same time to gain, to get dishonest gain? Yes, but still, it's a gain. It's a profit of some sort. Well, the answer is in the gospel that they proclaim. They teach a false gospel. It's an easy to believe gospel, easy salvation, easy to join up. And that's exactly what they want, because our congregation is 100 people, but we have a drive underway where we want to increase it to 150 this year. Well, how are you going to do that? You know, the true gospel, it will, God uses, of course, and has used to find his people, to draw them to himself. But in a church congregation set in a neighborhood, there may not be more than a handful of God's elect there. And yet this church has to function. It has to pay its bills. It has to grow, so thinks the congregation. And so let's have an outreach, and let's send forth the gospel to the neighborhood. And yet the gospel is altered. The gospel is watered down and changed so that many may receive it. Many may come in. Many may be added to our congregation. And yet of them, during the church age, when God was still in the midst, even at that time, only a couple, perhaps, would be saved. And now, of course, none are, because God's no longer in the midst, and none in the congregations are saved. But this is what they were doing with their judgeship, with their spiritual rule. They were sending forth an unfaithful gospel, which results in the destruction of souls, but also adds to their number, and that means they have more contributions, and God looks at it as all dishonest gain. It's all just a perversion of the gospel, and it is the taking of filthy lucre. Well, when we get together in our next study, we will take just a quick look into the New Testament, as it also uses that word lucre, and we'll see how it's used there.